Appreciate that. Brother Josh, praise the Lord, we can trust in him. Amen. Place our cares in his hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tonight, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians 3. If you would, verse 1. Paul writing, of course, under the inspiration, revelation of the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 1 to the church that was at Corinth, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" I want to speak on this thought tonight related to the sound mind, and that is the carnal versus the spiritual, or better yet, carnal thinking versus spiritual thinking, which relates, of course, to the sound mind. You know, it's we're in a sad time, and a whole list of reasons why we're in a sad time. But one of the things that I've seen a great change in, and some of you have been saved long enough and been around long enough that you can maybe identify with this, and that is, used to be, you know, when you were traveling, one of the worst things there is to do today is travel and try to find a church someplace. When you're traveling now, it's difficult, because it used to be, not that many years ago, if it said Independent Baptist on the sign, you pretty well knew you were in good shape. You could stop there. You pretty much knew what you were going to get into, what you were going to experience, what was going to take place inside. Boy, that's not true now. I mean, you have no idea what you're going to get into, what kind of church it's going to be, what kind of service it's going to be, what you're going to encounter inside, what it's going to look like, what the music's going to be like. Now we're infected with this thing that's being referred to as the New Independent Baptist Movement, which is mainly younger guys coming out of some of the Bible colleges now, where they're supposedly historic Baptists, just without all the pesky holiness and separation and sanctification, all the pesky hymns and that sort of thing. You know, a lot of the stuff that makes us what we are. And so it's just a different time. And we're in a time which I think Paul hits right on the head in this chapter tonight. And this is not so much because we all need this. Amen. It's not like I want to go, well, we don't need this here. We all need this, and here I think it's more preventative than anything, but we certainly need to be aware of what Paul identifies here as a big problem among God's people that we need to always be aware of. And so I want to talk again about this idea of carnal versus spiritual thinking. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Pittman, why don't you lead us in prayer? Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're just going to jump right in here and go to work. I want you to notice that Paul here in this chapter, very bluntly and in a very straightforward manner, right away addresses or puts his finger on the primary problem in the church at Corinth. And that problem surrounds the idea that he mentions two classifications, if you want to use that term, I guess, two classifications of believers that were present in the church at Corinth. And these are classifications that are still present today anywhere that you go. And those two classifications were, of course, spiritual and carnal. He talks about the spiritual believer versus the carnal believer. And again, I think we could say that all of God's people fit into those two classifications. The reason why I say that is there is no middle ground between carnal and spiritual. There's no mixture of the above. There's no 80-20, 60-40, 50-50. We are either a spiritual believer or we are a carnal believer. And there, again, as I said, there's no middle ground between those two classifications. You cannot be mostly spiritual and only a little bit carnal, nor can you have, you know, be mostly carnal with some redeeming spiritual characteristics. You can't be mostly spiritual with some failures in the area of carnality. You can't be that. You are one or the other, or we are one or the other tonight. We are either spiritual or carnal. And that being true, you know, a lot of people still like to try to convince themselves that they can be classified as a spiritual believer, though they maintain some carnal attitudes or some carnal behavior or some carnal actions. Well, I think I'm a pretty spiritual guy. You know, but I admit there's some carnal areas in my life. There are some, maybe some carnal thinking that I'm involved in. Some people take the position that while it's true they're carnal in one or two areas, they're spiritual in the areas that matter. I mean, it's in the areas that really matter. I'm a pretty spiritual woman, pretty spiritual man, pretty spiritual person. But the Bible only distinguishes between spiritual and carnal. It doesn't distinguish the spiritual, mostly spiritual, but a little bit carnal. It doesn't address the mostly carnal with a little bit spiritual. It just says that we're spiritual or carnal. You with me so far? This is deep so far. There's only two classifications of believers, spiritual or carnal, and we all fall into one of those categories tonight. Now, Paul was clear that the trouble in the church at Corinth, and I'm not going to get into all the problems at Corinth. Most of us here tonight understand the mess that the church at Corinth was in, and the worldliness and the sin and the wickedness that was present there in the church at Corinth, the divisions that Paul even talks about in the text that we're in tonight. And so we're aware of the background of the church at Corinth. And so Paul here is addressing the problem, and he's addressing the source or the root of a lot of the trouble at the church at Corinth. And, of course, he puts his finger on this thing of carnality or this idea of carnal thinking. As a matter of fact, in just three verses, in the four that we read, in just three of those, he refers to them as carnal four times. He addresses the idea of carnality just four times in just these three short verses. So Paul certainly seems to be zeroed in on what he thinks is the problem. And then he reinforces that assertion of carnality. He asserts that they're carnal four times. And then he reinforces that assertion by giving them, I guess what we could say, a statement of evidence in verse 3, where it says, "For are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you..." And so he says, you're carnal. He says, here's the proof, because there is among you. And then he gives some evidences or some proof of their carnality, "For whereas there is among you..." And then he says at the end of that statement, "Are ye not carnal?" He says, these things are the evidence of what I'm saying, and the evidence that what I'm saying is true, that carnality was the problem in the church at Corinth. Now, the word carnality or the word carnal simply means pertaining to the flesh. It means pertaining to this body, pertaining to that which is fleshly. It's what the word carnal means. You don't want to confuse it with the idea, another idea that Paul addresses, which is the natural mind or the natural man. Natural man and the carnal man are two different things. The natural man is the man that we are before we get saved. That's us in our lost condition. That's the person we are naturally. We need to be saved and delivered from our natural man, the old man, the natural man, because that's what we are all at one point, the natural man. It's the condition we're born in, the sinful state that we're born in. When we get saved, God delivers us through the new birth from the natural man. And so once you're saved, you can't be the natural man. But we can be the carnal man once we get saved, because the carnal man is the man who sometimes thinks like the natural man he used to be, and his thoughts are toward the things that the natural man thinks about. And so it means pertaining to the flesh or pertaining to this body. Paul said over in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, the law, God's word, he says, is holy, is righteous and good. He says, but I am carnal. He talks about the fact how easy it is for us to think fleshly. What the law says is good, but my flesh, in opposition to the word of God, is such that sometimes I am carnal, sold under sin, the Bible says. Look, if you will, over in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's some other words that are used in the Bible that are related to the idea of being carnal, fleshly, worldly, pertaining to this body, pertaining to this life. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see one of them in verse 11, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust." The word fleshly is really, in essence, the same thing as carnal. Abstain from carnal lusts, those lusts which relate to the body. Fleshly lusts, those lusts which relate to the body, to this world, they're really the same thing, fleshly and carnal. So he says, abstain from these things. We should be constantly aware of the influence of the carnal on our saved life. We should be constantly aware, constantly watching for the evidence of the influence of this body, of this life, of this world on our spiritual life and spiritual choices. Peter here calls it fleshly, but it's the same thing as the idea of the word carnal. Look over in Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians 2, we see another word in Colossians 2. Look, if you go down in verse 18, Colossians 2 and verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, being vainly puffed up in your fleshly mind. And he talks about the fleshly mind, the thinking, the mind which thinks based on worldly thinking or based on the thoughts of this world or that which pertains to this flesh or life. So he talks about the fleshly mind and fleshly thinking. You know, we can be saved, delivered from the natural man, but think fleshly. We can think like the world thinks, see the world like the world sees it, approach, have the same priorities, the same goals that the world has. And Paul calls this fleshly thinking, the fleshly mind. Then one more, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You all awake with me tonight? Okay. Now they amened pretty good this morning, so don't let me down. I'm for the Bravo team, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look what it says in verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, we see another statement of this. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, and not without fleshly wisdom. He talks about the fleshly mind in Peter. Here he talks about fleshly wisdom, wisdom that's based on this life. You know as well as I do that this world has a certain wisdom. You know, when it comes to finances, job and career, what's important, priorities, materialism, all that's based in fleshly wisdom. The world has an opinion, has a fleshly opinion as to what you have to have in order to be happy, what you have to be successful, what you have to be fulfilled. That's fleshly wisdom, carnal thinking, thinking from the standpoint of the flesh, thinking from the standpoint of this life or this body. And so Paul introduces this idea of being carnal, pertaining to the flesh, pertaining to this body, pertaining to this life. Now, Paul gives us a short definition, really, in our text. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, look back in our text, if you will. He kind of defines it for us in a very short statement at the end of verse 3. He says, let's just read verse 3. Are you not carnal? For whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And man, here's a definition of carnality right here at the end of the verse. And walk as men. And he talks about the fact that they were walking. Of course, we understand this means living, their lifestyle. They were patterning their lifestyle after the lifestyle of man. Again, this carnal, fleshly thinking. So Paul identifies the problem for us. It is carnality. And so to be carnal, again, just to recap, to be carnal is to be controlled by the thoughts of this life. It's to be driven by the things pertaining only to the flesh, to have an attitude that's shaped by the things and by the cares and by the lusts of this world. But what we got to remember tonight, and here's where sometimes I think we get confused because of the way we use the word carnal. We look at somebody sometimes and we'll think to ourselves, man, they are so carnal. That church is so carnal. You know, they're living in such a carnal way. And part of the problem is that we don't sometimes fail to understand that carnality or to be carnal doesn't necessarily mean the pursuit of something that's sinful of itself. You know, I don't have to be pursuing alcohol to be carnal, though if I am carnal. Right? We don't have to be pursuing that which is wicked or sinful in this world in order to be considered carnal. Certainly sinful things are carnal. There's no doubt about it. They pertain to this life. But in order to be carnal, I don't have to be pursuing that which was sinful of itself. I just have to be thinking like the world. I just have to be pursuing that which the world, fleshly wisdom, man's wisdom, I just have to be pursuing that which the world says I should pursue. I just have to see my career like the world does. I just have to see my priorities like the world does. I just have to view materialism like the world does. And when my thinking lines up with the world's thinking, or like the fleshly thinking, that means I'm carnal, whether what I'm pursuing in and of itself is sinful or not. Does this make sense to us? So in other words, I can be living what looks like an outwardly holy life, yet at the same time, still be carnal. I can be avoiding all kinds of things, but my attitude be carnal, or my thinking be carnal, or my mentality be carnal, or my priorities be carnal, though I may look godly in some ways outwardly. Now, to be carnal simply means that I'm being governed more by the cares of this world. It means I'm being governed more by the attitudes, the priorities, the goals, the dreams, the desires, the longings, the focus of the flesh, and the lost around me than I am being governed by that which is godly and that which is spiritual and that which I should be driven by. It's to be driven by the cares of this life. It's the opposite of what Christ warned us about when he said so many times, take no thought for your life. He wasn't saying that we should say, well, I'm going to quit my job because I'm not going to take any thought for my life. God will just take care of me. Why don't you try that? Lay all your bills out on the table, lay them on there, put your hands in there and claim them for Jesus and see how things work out for you. Of course, we're supposed to work. And he's not saying, don't worry about these things. He's saying, take no thought of them in the way that the world does. In other words, he says, don't substitute the world's thinking for spiritual thinking. He says, and pursue me first. Seek ye first. Isn't that what he says? The kingdom of God, these things shall be added unto you. You understand tonight that that's spiritual thinking. That's not carnal thinking. Carnal thinking says pursue God as long as it doesn't get in the way of your job. Pursue God as long as it doesn't cost you. Pursue God as long as it doesn't affect my materialism. Pursue God as long as you don't have to give up your finances in some way to do that. That's what the world says. Christ says, seek ye first. Take no thought what you shall put on. He says, I know that you have need of these things. That's spiritual thinking rather than carnal thinking. You know, some of the definitions, when you look at the word carnal and study the root word from it, some of the definitions for the word carnal actually include the word unregenerate or unregenerated. It's unregenerate thinking. You know what unregenerate means? That's what we were before we got saved. We were unregenerates before we got, I don't know if that's a word or not, but that's what we were before we got saved. And again, it's this idea of being focused on that which those who have never been born again focus on. Come on, you all know tonight what the world focuses on. Your house, your car, your money, career, retirement. Those are the things the world focuses on. That's what the unregenerate world thinks about. Those things certainly are something that we need to be mindful of in our lives. But that shouldn't be the focus of our thinking. And when it becomes the focus of our thinking, we're in danger of carnality. Even with them, it's not necessarily things that are sinful in themselves, but this world and all they have and what they desire and pursue, that's the focus of the unregenerate life, and so sometimes carnality is even defined by the word unregenerate. Now, we're in the grips tonight. We're in the grips of carnal Christianity today. There's no doubt about that. And it's seen the fact that we have people who have little time for God. They have little time for God because of the cares of this world. And that's certainly true of the world. The world doesn't have time to mess with church. They got too much stuff to do. And so they don't have time for it. But we see an increasing number of God's people who don't have time for church, who profess to be Christians, but they can't be at church because they got this practice and this thing and that thing to do and this thing to do and this thing going on over here. And they're caught up in the cares of this world. You know, Christ talked much, did he not, about the cares of this life. And of course, he talks also in another parable about choking out spiritual things because of the cares of this world. That's carnal thinking when they're so caught up in it. We're certainly in a carnal generation preoccupied with the things of this world. They may attend church, but even if they attend church, they don't really have time to be involved in anything because they got too much stuff going on. You know, there are people who are faithful to church like clockwork, but they don't have time to be involved in church because they got too much stuff going on in their life. They got too many other things going on, too many irons in the fire, too much stuff on the stove to deal with. And we also see it in the fact that among Christians in church, too many of our minds, our attitudes, our speech, our thinking is driven by, again, the cares of this world, the pursuits, the goals, accomplishments, the recognition, the materialism that goes on around us. And for the carnal believer, the loss of this life would be great loss because so much is invested here. And so as Paul looks at the church at Corinth, he says, here's the problem. He says, there's too much carnality involved in the church at Corinth. Some of that carnality manifested itself in some horrible sins in that church. But some of that carnality manifested itself in their attitude toward one another, as he brings out in the text, manifested itself in their attitude toward the world. Now I want you to notice in our text, the reason why Paul brings this up is carnality is a dangerous thing. It is a dangerous thing to a church. It is a dangerous thing to a child of God. It is a dangerous thing to the people of God. And so he brings this up, and he mentions in our text the reason for his concerns in the church at Corinth for this carnality. First of all, number one, notice this. He was unable to preach that which he truly wanted to preach, that which would result in spiritual growth because of the carnality that was present. Paul said, there's some things I would like to preach that would bring forth great spiritual growth, but I'm unable to preach them because of the carnality that's present. Because your mind is not in a place to receive it. Your mind is too caught up in the things of this world, too caught up in the priorities of this world, too caught up in the sins of this world, too caught up in carnality. So that Paul says, I'm not able to speak unto you as I would like to speak because of the carnality that is present. And so he says, I can't preach that which I'd like to preach, that which would result in real spiritual growth. I can't do that. Could not speak means that it was not possible that he could preach that which he desired to preach of the Word of God, which would have brought forth this tremendous spiritual growth. And why it wasn't possible at this point for him to preach was because of this. To preach this at this point to this church in Corinth would have possibly done greater harm than spiritual good. Now I hacked that all to pieces, but what Paul said is this. He said, I'd like to preach that which brings forth real spiritual growth, but I can't. And the reason I can't do it, even though it would bring forth great spiritual growth or should, because it's going to be mixed with carnality, he said, it may actually do more harm than it will produce growth. Now that may sound counterintuitive, but think about it this way. You know, because of their spiritual condition, it would have created harm. You can't go into a church where there is a lot of carnal believers or a lot of carnality and start preaching truth that would bring forth spiritual growth without splitting that thing into about three or four pieces. And Paul says right now, he says they couldn't bear that kind of preaching. They couldn't bear that kind of truth because their minds were too caught up in fleshly thinking and thinking of this life. He says that if I were to turn loose real preaching that would produce real spiritual growth in their life, while it would crush them, and it would split the church in three or four different ways. And you know as well as I do, and I'm not going to belabor this point, there's churches all across this country that if you went into and preached anything, it split the thing 15 different ways. And that's where they were here. And Paul says, I would love to preach. There's some things I'd love to preach. We could see some growth take place. But if I were to preach it, it would do more harm than good. And you see the evidence of that, don't you, in verse 3. He says, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And in verse 4, he says, they're already splintered. One's of Paul, one's of Apollos. Can you imagine going in there and just preaching up a storm about stuff that would bring spiritual growth at this point? Why would it split this church every which way? And so Paul says, I'd love to. Now, Paul wasn't able to preach that which would bring or have a great impact on them spiritually because of fear of destroying the church. Now, Paul wasn't saying, nor am I saying, that you shouldn't preach these things or that they shouldn't be preached. They certainly needed to be preached. If there's anywhere they needed to be preached, it was here. But what Paul was saying was this, that rather than going in and being able to preach these things and see spiritual growth, Paul says, instead, I'm going to have to turn the Titanic with a teaspoon. He says, instead, we're going to have to do a little here and a little there and work on this and work on that and try to get you to the place to where now we can preach on things that will do some real or bring forth some real spiritual growth. What Paul was saying was that this church was at a place, they should already be at a level where Paul says, I could come in there at the level that you're at and we could preach some real truth and see some real growth. But instead of being able to do that, we've got to back way up and preach this stuff over here to try to bring you up to the place where you can have growth. And that's the danger, Paul says, of carnality. He says, I can't come in and just preach that which I want to preach, that which would bring great growth, because I'm afraid it would do more damage than harm, and it would split the church who knows how many ways. You know, sometimes you can go into a church somewhere and you can listen to the preacher's message, and it's a message that you could jot down. I call it messages you can jot down on a napkin in 5 minutes. And you listen to it and you think, well, boy, there's nothing to that message. It is so shallow. It is so empty. There's nothing there whatsoever. There's no depth there. He must not have studied. And sometimes that may be the case. But the problem could lie not with him. It could be that, so many times in churches that we see today, that if he were to actually preach anything that brought forth real spiritual growth, he'd run off three quarters of the church. You know, there are churches all over the place that if you went in, as I said, and just preached truth, well, you run off three quarters of the crowd, or they would run him off, one or the other. Is over with. You know, sometimes, like I said, we run into these situations. Sometimes you hear of churches. One of my favorites is when you hear of churches, and I probably shouldn't tell this, but I will. But I had somebody contacted me here, and I get people contact me, but I got one. Somebody contacted me here some time ago and said, "Hey, you know, we've been listening, and was wondering if you'd be interested in coming talk to our pulpit committee." Well, my first thought was, how much does it pay? No, I'm just... Hey, let me give you this for free, since you brought that up. Let me give you this for free. And that is, why shouldn't I be concerned about that? I mean, God's people all the time leave a good church for better pay.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Why shouldn't a pastor think that way? God's people leave good churches all the time for greater opportunities. Why shouldn't a pastor leave a church for a greater opportunity? The answer is you shouldn't. And neither should other people.
Amen.
Amen. But at any rate, you got me off on that. But they said, would you be interested in coming up and speaking to our pulpit committee? Well, I said no, because I'm not interested in going anywhere. So I said no. Plus, on top of that, I knew the church and I knew the people. And I thought we'd last about 10 minutes together in that church. And you see churches all the time that say, boy, that's what we want, man. We want preaching. We want that. We want that right there. That's what we want in our church. And you'd run off half the crowd in the first service if you went in and preached anything, because of the carnality of our time. So Paul says one of the dangers of carnality is there can't be any preaching that brings forth real spiritual growth, because instead of growing, they would split. It would destroy the church. Paul said, what a shame it is that this church had to be brought up to the place where they could even begin to see preaching that would bring forth spiritual growth. One of the damaging things of carnality is we can't really get down and do business with God about spiritual growth because of the fleshly thinking of people. And so Paul says this was a major concern. So first Paul was concerned about this because it hindered preaching that which would lead to real growth if it didn't stop it altogether. And his heart was breaking because of this situation. And then secondly, notice this. Paul was concerned about the carnality in this church because his preaching had to always be geared toward the first steps of Christianity. And I mentioned that a moment ago. Geared toward the first steps of Christianity. Notice what he says in verse 1. He said he had to preach unto them as unto babes. He had to preach unto them that which was milk. He had to feed them with milk. He says, we could maybe see some growth here, but all the preaching has got to be geared toward the first steps of Christianity. It's got to be geared toward the first steps of growth, the first steps of things that people should learn. His preaching always had to be aimed at things that Christians should grow past quickly in the saved life. You understand that when you and I got saved, or when we get saved, there are certain things that we should grow past quickly. I don't understand why it is. It seems like, and I don't know what's so strange about the time that we're in, that it seems like you see people who get saved today, and it takes them about 2 years to finally figure out whether they're going to get it in gear or not. When the truth is, when we get saved, when we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, man, we ought to get on fire for learning. We ought to get on fire for growing. And there are things in life that we should grow by quickly in the first couple of years. It shouldn't take us 5 years to get up to speed. We should grow past certain things in the saved life very quickly, especially in those early years. Listen, if we've been saved more than a couple of years, there should be things in our life that ought to be settled by now.
Right.
And if you've been saved for a couple of years, especially if you're in a decent church, there are things in your life that you should already have settled. I'm amazed at how many calls we get from missionaries wanting to come here and present their field. And when we ask them certain questions before we'll let them come, listen, we ask questions before we even let them fill out a questionnaire now, because I don't want to waste the time messing with it. And so they have to answer these questions. And I'm amazed at how many times we hear this answer. Well, I'm still thinking about that. Well, I'm still studying on that. What do you believe about the body of Christ? Well, I'm still thinking about that. What about the Lord's Supper and closed and open communion? Well, I'm studying on that. Well, when you get figured out, call me back. You probably should have it figured out by now. And there's certainly things, if you're going to pastor or be a missionary, you ought to have settled.
Amen.
And if you've been saved for a couple of years, there's things that we should grow past very quickly in our saved life. You've been saved a couple of years, man, you ought to be able to understand and defend basic doctrine. The basic doctrine, you ought to have some doctrinal understanding and the ability to defend biblical baptism or the Lord's Supper or the doctrine of the church. Those are basic truths, basic doctrinal truths. Now, you may not understand, you know, the whole soteriological implications of the book of Hosea or something, but you should be able to understand basic doctrine if you've been saved for a couple of years. Amen?
Amen.
And should be able to defend those things. We ought to have the ability to maintain daily devotional life. We've been saved for a couple of years. You know, we ought to be able to get to church.
Amen.
If you've been saved for a couple of years. Well, we've been meaning to go. Well, no, you ought to have that figured out. I would think, you know, the very first thing you should figure out is I ought to go to church.
Yeah.
I would think that'd be the very first thing you ought to figure out and get down. Well, I don't think, you know, we need church all the time. Well, we're not all as spiritual as you are, so we have to go to church. And so it should be one of the first things that we figure out, is that we need to go to church. It is the body of Christ, after all. We should figure out some things about separation and personal holiness. Absolutely we should. There's some issues of life, issues of this ignorant life that we now live in that we ought to have settled. We ought to have music and entertainment and dress. We ought to have those things settled in the first couple. And I'm not talking about you've developed an opinion. I mean, we ought to have a biblical understanding of these things within the first couple years of being saved. Don't you think?
Yeah.
We ought to grow into these. Paul says, though, that these are the things he was constantly having to deal with at Corinth, because they had not yet grown past these or grown to this point. You know, I've said many times that when my wife and I first got in church, she got saved and I got my heart right and we got in church. Every week, it seemed like when we would go to church, he would come up with something new that we needed to deal with or needed to address or needed to take care of my life. But you know, as I look back on that, we grew past that phase in our life fairly quickly. I wasn't digging stuff out for the first 15 years of my saved life. But man, for those first couple years, it was a lot of work. But I grew past it quickly. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And if we're still stuck in that spot, that's an indication of carnality. And Paul says, this is the problem. We can't preach on that, which brings forth great spiritual growth, because it might destroy the church if I were to do that. And then secondly, he says, the problem is I'm having to constantly address those things which should have been grown past very quickly in the saved life. He says, I'm having to deal with you as with babes rather than with mature believers. You know, some of this is even in good churches. I think I've mentioned this before, this wrong thinking about preaching and growth, sometimes even in supposed good independent Baptist churches. It's this idea, you know, that if I'm not getting my spiritual guts stomped out every service, then I haven't been preached to. You know, if somebody's not running up all down my back and stomping on my toes every service and I don't feel like I've been preached at. I've heard guys say, you know, that's the kind of preaching I want right there. I want to get my toes stepped on every week. I want to get stomped on every week. I want to get my back run up down every week. And I don't feel like I've been preached at unless I've been just been stomped all over. Well, something's wrong with you.
Right.
Number one, I don't enjoy that even when I need it.
Right.
But not only that, you understand tonight, don't you, that we should come to the point where we don't need that all the time. And something's wrong. If you've been saved for 15 years and you're still getting your spiritual guts stomped out every single service, something's wrong. Now, there are going to be times when I need that. There's going to be times when I need to be straightened out. There's going to be times when God needs to put his finger on something and just wear me out with it. But once we've been saved for a while, it should come to the point where we don't, and I hate to say this because I don't want to give the wrong impression, there should come a point where we don't need to go to the altar every Sunday. As much as preachers enjoy people coming to the altar, it should come a point where we don't need that every Sunday. You know, one of the hardest things in preaching is coming to understand that you can't judge a message and its effect based on the altar call. Because your job is to grow people to the point they don't have to come to the altar every single week. Amen? Isn't that what we're trying to accomplish? And even in good churches sometimes we get the wrong idea. And it's this idea that the only way you can beat people to the altar every week is hammer away at stuff that people should be grown past. And so Paul says this carnality is an issue because he couldn't preach on that which brought forth real spiritual growth. Then secondly, he said, I have to focus on that which everybody should have already grown by quickly. And it ought to be our goal to quickly get past those things early on in our saved life so that I don't have to experience this every single week, this idea being stomped on every week. Paul was concerned because due to the carnality of the people at Corinth, it was this kind of preaching that he was having to continually do. And it's hard to grow people until you get past these early issues. That's what's so sad today. People are hung up on dress and hung up on music and hung up on all this stuff that should be things that should be settled biblically. Now, a lot of people have settled it based on their opinion, but settled it biblically a long time ago. So Paul addresses all of this. He addresses it also in Hebrews chapter 5. Remember over in Hebrews 5 is where Paul tells those folks that he's addressing there. He says, at what time you should have been teachers? He says, I have need to preach the first oracles of God. He says, you should be in the point in your life right now where you're teaching. He says, and you're still haven't learned the first principles of the things of God. That's an indicator of carnality. So Paul was concerned about those two things. But then thirdly, because of their carnality, even if Paul had preached a message geared towards spiritual growth, because of their carnality, they were unable to know what to do with it or how to use it. He says in 3:2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. He says, you're not able to understand what to do with it if I preached it or how to handle it. They had no understanding of how to apply the truth that they were hearing, how to apply the Word of God because of their carnality, because of where they were spiritually. You know, we see this often today when people can sit under preaching, listen, enjoy the message, brag on the message, but there's no spiritual growth in their life. I'm amazed how many people talk about, I love great preaching, I love great preaching. Look at their life and you think, you haven't grown past the first 2 years yet. It's because they can hear preaching. Carnality is such that we can hear preaching and have no idea how what to do with what we've heard. Paul says, this is not good, this idea of carnality. And again, we live in the age of carnal churches, where we have entire churches that are in this state. And of course, it doesn't have to be an entire church. You can have a carnal individual in a spiritual church. And Paul says, this is such a danger, and we see so much carnality, especially in the time in which we live. And one thing that makes this bad today is not just the worldliness in churches, but the focus of preaching today. So much preaching today is devotional preaching. It's you know, life management preaching. It's life development preaching. And we need some of that. But sometimes we just need to grow spiritually, understand those first principles of doctrine and other things. So Paul says, here's the problem. It's carnality. You all still with me?
Amen.
The other mark of carnality is not listening, all right? So you got to be listening. Now, he tells us what the problem is, but then in our text also, he kind of gives us three clear marks of carnality. Three clear marks of carnality. We don't want to be carnal, do we? Oh, come on. Some people take pleasure in being carnal. You know, oh, I'm just a babe. I just don't know any better. I'm just a helpless believer, you know. I'm just horrible. It's just the way I am. Oh, grow up, man. Quit being that way. So we see three marks of carnality in our text. First of all, the first mark of carnality in a saved person's life is prolonged childhood. I've already hit some of this. We're going to refocus it. Prolonged childhood, a protracted state of infancy. When he says, I could not speak unto you as a spiritual, but as unto babes. Paul says, again, like he spoke in Hebrews 5:12 about the time has come that you should be teaching others, but you're still caught up in the most principal things of the saved life. And so he says one of the indicators of carnality is protracted infancy. And Paul's point is simple, isn't it? It's such a simple illustration. And that is, you know, if you have a child and he's 2 years old and all he is still able to eat is milk, you would probably think to yourself, we should go to the doctor maybe and figure out what's wrong, because there's something wrong with my child if all he can drink is milk at 2 years of age. Man, he ought to be eating steak by now, amen? He ought to be eating something with some substance to it. He's a man. He ought to be chewing on something by the time he's 2 years old. But he says, here we have this person who's older but still being fed with milk. And one of the indicators of carnality is protracted infancy, protracted state of being a child. You know, and the thing about it is, that's amazing about it is, that we can diagnose that. If we had a child that was 2 years old and all they could drink was milk, that was all they were able to handle, we would instantly diagnose that, wouldn't we? We would say, no, there's a sickness here. There's a problem. There's a disease. There's something wrong here with this child because of that. So why are we so hesitant to diagnose carnality? You know, when someone claims to have been born again and after 2 years after their new birth, they've still grown little, and they've been saved 4 or 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they're still hung up on some of the stuff that they should have grown past a long time ago. And listen, if you're 15 years into being saved and you're still hung up on dress and music and entertainment and whether you ought to go to church or not, something's wrong with you. Amen. And so why are we so hesitant to diagnose carnality? That is carnal. That's what it is. Listen, if you've been saved 5, 10, 15 years and you haven't settled the dress issue biblically, you haven't settled the music issue biblically, you haven't settled the entertainment issue biblically, not based on your opinion, but biblically, if you're still wrestling with whether you should go to church or not, there is something wrong with your saved life. You're still drinking milk when you should be beyond that. And so Paul says this thing of protracted infancy. Man, we got churches full of people who are 20-year-old babies. Been saved for 15 years, 20 years, and they're still wrestling with all the ridiculous things that people come up with. I get so sick of dealing with dress issues and music issues, not because I'm willing to compromise on it, because we are not. But it'd be a blessing to go out and visit somebody sometime and have them say, what do you believe about the Lord's Supper? What do you believe about the soteriological implications of the book of Hosea? I'd let my wife handle that one. What do you believe? What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about baptism? That'd be so refreshing. You know what we hear today? Why is everybody dressed like that? Is that the only kind of music you use? How long have you been saved, man? Well, I've been saved since I was a kid. I've been saved 20 years. And you're still trying to figure that out? That's your major concern? You're looking for a church and your biggest concern is why we dress the way we do? That's protracted infancy. And so Paul says one of the indicators of carnality is that, would you agree tonight that we're in a carnal generation of believers, gripped with protracted infancy? If you're still nursing spiritual hurts that you should have gotten over a long time ago, it's a pretty good indicator of protracted spiritual infancy. Your spiritual life is diseased, and there's something wrong because you have fallen. Remember those, some of you still got this, deal with this issue, but many of us here are older, so our kids are grown. But I remember when we took our kids to the doctor all the time, they put you on that little graph chart, and you can see where your kids was on the chart. They still do that? Yeah, because you got to compare everybody to everybody. So there's charting their height and their weight and everything. Listen, if you're still dealing with these issues, you have fallen off the bottom of the growth chart spiritually. Protracted infancy is a sign of carnality. Ian Bounds writes about two marks of spiritual infancy. He says this. He says, a child cannot help themselves but keeps others occupied serving them. That's a pretty good sign of spiritual infancy, isn't it? When you've been saved all these years and you're not really plugged into helping others in the church, but everybody's preoccupied helping you. He says another indicator of spiritual infancy is a child does little to help others. They're takers. They're consumers. They don't give much back. I know, they give back their love. But they don't give much back in a real physical way. Ian Bounds says they're tyrants. Oh, come on, they are. Don't look like that. They can't be tyrants. You never had one? You never had a demanding child? When they get hungry, do they go, don't worry, Mom. I know you're busy. Don't worry about it. I'll just stand here and be patient. No, they throw a fit, don't they? Cry and whine, throw a fit. Because they're tyrants. That's what they are. They're used to being served, not serving. And that's an indicator of spiritual infancy. And Paul tells us that one of the problems with the church of Corinth is this carnality. One of the indicators of carnality is this protracted infancy. I'm just saying tonight that after a couple years of being saved, there's things that we should have grown past. Attitudes, thinking that we should grow past. We ought to be getting pretty mature spiritually at the end of 2 years. Doesn't mean we don't have a lot of room to grow yet, but we should be getting pretty mature at the end of 2 years. Then secondly, the second thing that we see, first mark is protracted childhood. Then secondly, the second mark of carnality is the inability to deal with relationships. One of the marks of carnality is an inability to deal with relationships. Notice what he says, for ye are carnal, for whether is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? One of the examples Paul gives of carnality is the inability to deal with spiritual relationships. They're always hurt, always offended, always upset, always disagree, always negative. This inability to deal with spiritual relationships. Easily offended, easily hurt, easily disappointed, easily angered, judgmental, quick to notice the failures of others. He says this inability to deal with relationships is a mark of carnality. How many people aren't in church today because somebody hurt their feelings? I mean this in love. You're a big baby. Amen? Suck it up and serve God like you're supposed to. Amen. If you go around hurt all the time and offended all the time, that's a mark of spiritual infancy, a mark of carnality, this inability to deal with relationships. And then thirdly, the mark of carnality in the life of a believer is a lack of grace. A lack of grace. He says, notice what he says in verse 3, for ye are not carnal, for where is among you envy and strife and divisions? And then he says in verse 4, one says, I am of Paul and another of Apollos. Wasn't much grace in the church at Corinth, was there? And they were constantly bickering and arguing, one thinking one was better than the other and talking about each other and attacking one another. There's a lack of grace. And so these indicators of carnality, this protracted infancy, this inability to deal with relationships, this lack of grace in dealing with one another, were all signs and indicators of carnality within the church at Corinth, which was creating a situation where Paul said, I can't preach what I'd like to preach to bring forth growth because the church would never be able to handle it. And even if I preached it, you wouldn't be able to comprehend it or use it or apply it in your life. And as a result of that, it was creating this tremendous mess in the church at Corinth. Now, I don't think that we're dealing with this. There might be somebody dealing with it, but I don't think we're dealing with it as a church. But we need to be constantly mindful of it. Constantly mindful. Listen, when you and I start getting offended easily, we need to step back and say, is this carnal thinking? When church begins to be a burden, we can begin focused on things other than the spiritual. We need to step back and examine our thinking. Listen, we ought to be asking ourselves, we should be asking ourselves constantly, where is my spiritual growth and relationship? Where am I on the chart? Where am I in my spiritual growth and relationship at the time I've been saved? And we should be constantly watching this. Now, let me give you this and we'll quit. And I'm not going to take a lot of time for these because they're extremely simple. But there is a path to spiritual life. There is a path from carnality to spiritual life. First of all, number one, obviously you got to get saved. That goes without saying. Say amen. You can't become spiritual until you are delivered from the natural man. You got to be saved. But then after you get saved, we need to be constantly working to maintain the spiritual life because you and I default to the carnal. Remember what Paul said? He says, the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under sin. I don't care how smart we think we are, how long we've been saved, how spiritual we think we are, we all default to the carnal. And it's so easy for us. I have to work. You know, one thing I've discovered, Brother Scott, is I don't have to work to maintain the carnal mind or the carnal thinking. I don't have to sit around. I don't have to sit around and think about, you know what I need to work on, Brother Pittman? I need to work on being more materialistic. That's what I need to work on. I need to work on being more envious. I need to work on wanting more. I need to work on being discontent. I need to work on being negative. I don't need any work in that. I need to work on being negative. I need to work on being cynical. That's what I need right there because I'm nowhere near cynical enough. I need to work on that in my life. I don't have to work on any of that, do I? Instead, I have to concentrate constantly every day. Today, I want to be the spiritual man. Today, I want to be the spiritual man. Today, I want to think spiritually. Today, I want to emphasize the spiritual life. And so, the road to that, give you about three or four things here. Again, we'll just mention them because they're simple, simple things. First of all, we got to recognize that there is such a thing as the carnal life and the spiritual life. We got to recognize that there is such a thing as the spiritual life and the carnal life, and that you and I are on one of two roads. We're on the spiritual track or we're on the carnal track. And so we've got to recognize that there is such a thing as the spiritual life and the carnal life. Recognize how much the Bible has to say about the cares of this world, about taking thought for this life, about the life that's spiritually choked out by the things of life. We have to recognize that there's a way the Lord tells us that we're to walk and a way that He wants us to go and a way He wants us to avoid. We've got to understand there is two ways of life, the carnal life and the spiritual life. I've got to recognize that that's the truth. You say, well, that seems so simple. Yeah, but a lot of God's people don't recognize that. They're just bumping along through life doing their own thing. I've got to constantly ask myself daily, which path am I on? What is my life like? Is my life defined as carnal or spiritual? I've got to be constantly aware of the two ways in which I can go. And so I've got to recognize the fact that this is the case. Jesus illustrated that when He gave us the illustration of the two paths, the narrow way and the wide way. Of course, those aren't the ways of salvation or the paths of salvation. They're talking about holiness, personal holiness. He says there's a way to live, the narrow way, which is the spiritual life where I have to constantly watch my way. And then there's the broad road, which is the carnal life, which I think like the world and act like the world. So I've got to understand that there are two ways. You believe that tonight? There are two ways in which we can go. And then secondly, not only do I have to recognize that there is such a thing as a carnal life and a spiritual life, which many God's people don't even think about, but then secondly, I've got to look for some of the obvious marks of carnality in my life constantly. I've got to be constantly on guard for the marks of carnality in my life. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean sin, specific sin. Sure, absolutely, I need to be constantly watching my eyes and my ears and all those things related to specific sin, because that certainly involves carnality. So I'm going to be watching for that. But for most of us here on a Sunday night, it's not those things that are our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is carnal attitude, carnal goals, carnal thinking, carnal ways of viewing things, carnal speech. I got to be constantly on guard for marks of carnality, certainly for prolonged childhood. Most of us here have been at it for a while, but if you've been saved for a long time, man, and you're not growing, something's wrong someplace. We need to be constantly aware of what's consuming. If I'm consuming more than I'm giving, I've got to be constantly aware of whether I'm struggling with a relationship in my life. That's a good sign of carnality if you're struggling with a relationship with somebody. I need to be constantly watching if I'm lacking grace. Of course, I know none of us here tonight ever have any trouble with grace toward others because we're all such gracious people. But we need to be constantly on guard for how gracious am I toward other people and dealing with other people. What's preoccupying me? What's preoccupying my time? What's preoccupying my life? What's preoccupying my thinking? Those are all signs of carnality I need to be watching constantly in my life. Remember, we default to carnality. So I don't have to watch. I've never sat back and said, you know what I need? I need to watch for signs of spirituality in my life. No, I need to watch for signs of carnality and work toward spirituality. And I need to be watching constantly for these things. What's my attitude like? We need to have an evaluation, don't we, from time to time? Where am I? I recognize there are two ways, carnal and spiritual. Which path am I on? The problem with us is, as independent Baptists, we think, you know, that, you know, I don't have HBO, so I must be spiritual. You know, I dress a certain way, so therefore I must be on the spiritual path. You know that you can not have HBO and you can dress right and still be carnal? And our mindset should be, what's my thinking like? What's preoccupying me? What's my attitude like? What are my relationships like? How do I fit in those areas? Thirdly, I got to be willing to own the carnality in my life when it's there. I got to be willing to own it. I've got to be willing to see it, whether it's sin or a carnal view of life. I've got to be willing to sit back and say, you know what? My mind has been preoccupied with the wrong things. This is not pleasing to the Lord. The reason why I'm so upset with that person is because of my carnality. The reason I said what I said to them was not because they made me lose my temper. It's because a little bit of carnality crept up on my life and I responded in a way that wasn't gracious. And I need to own that. Oh, come on, say amen. I need to own that. Say, you know what? That's carnal thinking right there. That was a carnal act. That was a carnal statement. That's carnal preoccupation. That's a carnal thing. It's not a mistake. It's carnal. May not have been sin in and of itself, but I need to honestly examine my attitude, my ideas, my goals, my wants, my actions. I need to examine those constantly to see if there's any indication of carnality in my life. Fourthly, I got to ask God to help me overcome the carnality in my life. I told you these aren't deep. I got to understand there's only one or two ways. I got to be constantly examining my life to make sure that to watch for signs of carnality. And when I find them, I've got to own them. Say, boy, that's carnal thinking right there. That's all there is to it. My preoccupation with this has become carnal. And then once we own it, we got to ask God's help in overcoming it. Told you there's nothing deep. This is a great novel thought, isn't it? Get on your face before God and say, God, I am carnal in this area, and I need your help to overcome it. We ask God to help us overcome so many things. We ought to ask Him to help us overcome carnality. So we're going to get on our face before Him and say, God, this is carnal. I need your help to overcome this, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, which brings me to the fifth thing. Be sensitive to the Spirit's conviction and leading. As you expose yourself to the Word of God, you know what I've discovered? That God will uncover carnality in your life if we're sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Come on, you've never had the Spirit of God come up alongside you and say, that's you right there, pal. You're too focused on this. You're too caught up in that. You're too involved in this, and it's taking away your focus on what you should be focused on. This relationship is wrong. This situation is your fault. It's carnal. And we need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit when He exposes carnality in our life. Amen? And we need to be quick to own that and turn it over to the Lord and just confess it. This is not deep, is it? When I see signs and indicators of carnality, own it. Lord, it's sin. It's carnal. It's carnal. God, I need your help in overcoming this thing in my life. And then, Lord, I'm going to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit as I expose myself to the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God says, this is carnal, I'm going to say, yes, Lord, and confess that thing to Him. And then lastly, we need to commit ourselves to staying in the house of God and striving to grow. so that we get past this. The more we grow, the less carnal issues we'll have in our life. And struggle and strive to grow so that I can go on and serve God in the house of God and get past those early years, the first things of Christian life, and grow past carnality and begin to grow to where I don't need, you know, to be stomped on every week, but where I can take some ownership of my own saved life and grow in Him. I don't think we're a carnal church. I think we could be more spiritual in some ways. And I don't have any delusions that everybody in our church is all spiritual and there are no carnal people. I don't have you in mind, so don't worry. But I think we should all strive constantly to watch for the carnal mind and the carnal thinking. Because once we slip into carnal thinking, boy, it puts our growth to a stop. Constantly watching for indicators and marks of carnality. Because you can't grow where there's a carnal mindset. Paul said, I can't even talk to you because of your carnality. I don't want to be in the spot where I stop growing and I stop learning because of a carnal mindset. So we're only on one of two paths, spiritual or carnal. We need to be constantly examining ourselves for these things. And when we see it, get right with God. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?